of the book of Romans, from the book of Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, I'm interested not necessarily in expounding those three verses in the light of the eschatological context, but picking up that word mystery right there. But I will say this, that much has been said in respect to that first verse, 11th verse, that is that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile be come in. Many are the interpreters of that verse when they preach back to you concerning the verse, instead of in part in time. They say, well, now that's just for a time. But the verse says in part. Now you notice that. That'll help you. I run a circle around that years ago. And then he says, and so all Israel shall be saved. Whatever that verse says, 11, is telling you that in this manner shall all Israel be saved. It'll give you a little light on who is all Israel and how God will save them, and so on and so forth, if you study that. My subject matter is tied into that word mystery right there, so I want you to turn, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and familiar ground here in respect to what's often spoken of as the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So eschatological views in respect to the Scripture. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's read for just a moment here, beginning with verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, I trust that's what we're doing here today, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or to be troubled neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Paul said, I didn't write any letter like that. I didn't preach anything like that. And you be careful that you're listening to something as it was from us. Somebody else signing my name to it as it was, saying that's what he preached. So I didn't preach that. Let no man deceive you. One of the greatest deceptions that we'll ever come in contact with is not that of angels and devils, but man. He's deceived, and he deceives others. And that's the folk we come in contact with. Let no man deceive you by any means, whatever he uses, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Here comes the word mystery this time, and to it is added the word iniquity. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, or this reason, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And then he changes with the conjunction there. Heard a message from that just recently, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, I read verse 13 to turn your thinking capacity backwards for just a moment to tell you that when he injects this conjunction here, that the folk he's speaking to in those verses prior to that are not people beloved of the Lord. They are not those who God chose to salvation, to sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, but they're people who God did not set his love and affection upon, and he brings them to a place in life where he will send them some things also. Doesn't say the devil will do that. Said he will send them, God will send them a strong delusion that they believe a lie. Now, God's going to do one thing with every human being. This you need to get here. First, he's going to do right by everybody. Be no man can accuse his maker when it's over with, said you mistreated me. But there's one thing he's going to do with every human being. He's going to dispose of every man. He is a great disposer. He's not the person you hear so much about. Now, let's make a proposition to God. Maybe he'll make another proposition or something of the kind. That's not it. God's going to dispose of every human being as seemeth good in his own sight. These folk that's under this searchlight this morning here are men who he set out to dispose of by not giving them the love of the truth. Now, I know the accusation against them. They love not the truth. But a man can't love the truth unless God loves him who is truth. And it's just plain preaching. You hear so much today in the circles that we belong to. Keep easing in just a little bit, just making a little dimension somewhere where you can give big man a little hope. It's just got to be now that God giving everybody a chance. God don't give anybody a chance. He either gives a man a strong delusion and he's bound to believe a liar, or he gives him the truth as it is in Christ Jesus and he believes it. One of the two. And if all these things we hear about, you know, so God making proposition. No, he makes no proposition. And proposals, we do that. But he has a proclamation of his own purpose. And that's the gospel and the good news, the word concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we are this morning faced with one subject, and that is the mystery of iniquity. Now, in the days of Apostle Paul, when this was penned, the mystery of iniquity was already working. We say, well, those days, there's no difference in the days of the apostles and the days in which we live. Well, somebody adds to that and says, history just repeats itself. We just run in a cycle, and when we finish that cycle, we run in another cycle. I grant you that to a great measure, that's so. But the Apostle Paul, as he left the scene, told a young preacher by the name of Timothy, he said, Timothy, he said, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day, and not only to me, but to everyone that loves his appearing. Now, Timothy, I'm going on. I'm leaving. And by the way, you better inject that right there. He didn't say, it'll just be a few days now before the rapture takes place, and I'm not vilifying some of the teachings. I simply believe that this thing of a secret occasion when the children of God leave is not clear in the Word of God, in my estimation. He didn't say, now I'm going this way. I'm going like the escalator goes, and you go into the grave. He didn't say that. He said, I'm going by the way of the grave. He said, I know which way I'm going. I'm leaving, and you're left here. We're not all going together in some imminent occasion just right at hand. We're not doing that. I have light on the subject, Timothy, that you're going to stay here. And he said, there's a time coming in your day that I've never witnessed to. So when we speak of progressiveness, yes. When we speak of history repeating itself, yes. But we speak of the end of the time, when really we're coming down to a cataclysmic occasion that no other generation of people have ever come to, then it's going to be somewhat different. That's where we are today, I fairly believe. I don't know that we're coming to the end of the way in our day and time, but things sure point to that direction. And one of the things that points to that is a mystery of iniquity already working in Paul's day and time is sure facing the accusation that God gave to the Amorites when he said their cup wasn't quite full yet. It looks like it's pretty well filled up. Now, I don't know how much longer we'll be around, but the scriptures I want to bring to your attention here this morning will not induce us to believe that we're just going. Don't worry about that. We'll be gone. And things are going to continue to get worse and worse. And they are. They're getting worse fast. And the moral conservative influence that sticks a generation of people together just slips out from under us and through our fingers. And somebody says, well, I believe in God working all things at the account of his own will. That'll be all right. That is so. But the people of God may suffer through a situation while he works things after the counsel of his own will. For God sees to it that the righteous suffer with the wicked. And now we're faced, as you just heard a few moments ago, talking about in the home, rearing the children, in the street, everywhere. We're faced with what the scriptures speak of as a lawless situation. And it seems to be here in this second chapter of the book of Thessalonians. Now, I want to study this morning. I don't know how deep I'll get into the subject here as to expounding these verses of Scripture. And much of it I'm not enlightened enough to give you the light that you hear so much, I'm sure, across the country. But if we can, we'll get some of it. And that by studying the word mystery, for example. Now, back here in Romans 11, you don't need to turn back there. But that, back there in Romans 11, Paul said, now, I would not have you ignorant of this mystery. I don't want you ignorant of this mystery. A mystery is not necessarily something that remains a mystery because of the fact that it is not revealed. It can remain a mystery and be revealed as a mystery. Paul says this is a mystery, and he goes ahead to say, it's a mystery hid in God. So many times the scripture just teaches us, now, I'm dealing with a mystery. I'm not going to leave you with all of the light that can possibly be given on this mystery. I'm just telling you this is it. And we're living in a very mysterious age. Mystery age. You can't figure anything out. Everybody feels just recently that they made a good move, and possibly in the political realm that we can maybe change men in the White House, and it may be that the change will come, I don't know, and it may be that it won't. I don't want to be smart about it and just say, well, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference to me, but I'm going to tell you something, and we need to get this once and forever, that the king's heart's in the hand of the Lord. You go preach Christ and preach history at the same time, you better preach Christ is the one who actually makes history so. So the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, whoever he is, whether he's in a position of kingship or whether he's just the small person under the king. The whole thing is in the hand of the Lord. The king's heart's in the hand. But he speaks to the king. He said, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever way he will. It's like the waters of the river is turned. Well, there isn't a whole lot I can do about that. Well, now, God doesn't leave you out of it. I'm not saying that, but keep in mind that the whole disposing of the lot is God's disposing of it. And this is the only thing that'll comfort us through this hour that we're in, for it'll be worse tomorrow. The situation is desperate today. When you try to think anything through, you say, well, now, what's the best route for me to go? There isn't any best route for you to go. No use to fuss about the best route, which is the worst of two evils. It's the best way to settle it. See, I see nothing good about this matter other than the fact it's just a way through this thing. And we're living in the day when God seems to have reserved evil workers and evil communicators for the day of evil. And he does tell us to redeem the time for the day is evil. So you know this. You say, well, I'm just in a predicament. I listen to a man's voice. That's what it said. Men will deceive you. I listened to a man's voice, and I listened to the news media, and I heard this, and I turned right straight around, and I listened again, and I heard something else. Well, you can't figure things out. Just simple things, just like all these pollution control measures, just simple things that we've been confronted with. When you figure the whole thing through, you get right back where you started. So it didn't gain a thing to spend a fortune or something the kind like that and made it hard on somebody. You can't figure things out. We're just living in a mysterious age as never before. And I'll tell you what, the folk who apparently have the reins in their hand are just as confused as everybody else. They know that. Well, let's see what it's all about then. Turn back, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7 of that chapter. Let's look at some places where this word mystery is used. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7 of that chapter. I think I'll read some of these scriptures this morning, try to take the time with you, which is almost impossible for me to do, and I beg your pardon for that trait I have. But in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, beginning with this verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech and of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Paul, what did you preach? I preached God's testimony, but not mine. "For I determined not to know anything among you." That's a whole lot I did know. I was well read, well learned, but I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Well, Paul, what did you speak? "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." Paul, you mean you spoke in a mystery and then you turn around and tell somebody? Now, I wouldn't have you ignorant of this mystery. That's what I'm saying a few moments ago. A mystery, when unfolded in the Word of God, still leaves you in mysterious grounds. Go back to the prophecies of Daniel, some of those mysterious revelations that God gave one of those thoughts. Now, here it is. I'm going to give you light on the subject. But you're still left with much to learn. We just don't attain. Like I've often said, as God teaches me something, it's like a cloud burst. I see something unusual, and then on beyond that, then the sky clears, I see something else. Leaves me just as much in a mysterious situation as I ever was. So he says, "I speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And that's we. That's not folk who are unregenerate. That's the children of God. But listen to this. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Now, that sounds like a contradictory statement right here. But the Spirit of God reveals those things to you, and revealing the mystery of God to you reveals it as a mystery and leaves it as a mystery. We're living in a mysterious hour. You'll find that out tomorrow, more so than you did yesterday and today, that nothing can be figured out. Two and two don't even make four anymore. And you get the language that we one time used. Why, you pick up a word, and first thing you know, I don't know what I'm talking about here in this generation. We're living in a mysterious generation. And it is a fact that the mysteriousness of it is the mystery of iniquity that's already worked. It is a state of lawlessness and anarchy and mass mannerism. We're a little nation. We just might as well come down to current events. A little nation like Iran can stand off the most powerful nation in the world. Well, what shall we do about this? And one man says, "Well, I'd do this. Why don't you go do it?" The best thing to do is you get in trouble like that and just settle them. "Well, I know what I'd do. I'd go get them then." Somebody else said, "I'd do this and I'd do that." How are you going to handle a situation like that? Very mysterious situation. It is something that apparently history in days past and gone wasn't confronted with too much. And what's it all about? Because you got a little place surrounded with a bunch of so-called religionists, militants who are mad and wild, and you can't face the issue with anybody like that today as though there were people that could be reasoned with. What is it? It's a state of anarchy. It's a state of iniquity, lawlessness, and mysterious manner in which men work. And you say, "What shall we do? How shall I blame anybody?" Can't blame anybody for the situation except I look back and I say, there's one thing sure, that God's going to punish sin. And in punishing sin, and in punishing the righteous, and in punishing the wicked, he always gets the righteous somewhere in the middle. You say, Lord God, deal with this person like they're everything else but a child of God. David prayed, Lord, deal with my enemies, deal with my enemies. And God did so. I'm telling you, he dealt with them over and over again. But old David knew God was dealing with him. He sure dealt with him too. So we're just living in a time when it's a time for us to perk up our heads and listen for God to speak to us and try to get some light on the subject. It's, which way shall I go? What shall I do? It's possibly not you don't hear as much of it as I do. But I'm telling you what's honest to goodness truth. There are people scattered everywhere today who are in a state of convulsion. We're just living in that hour. And we've got more than we ever had before. This nation is still a nation of plenty. I don't know how long that'll last, but we seem to have less time than we ever had, and yet we have more gadgets and this, that, and everything else. So why is it so mysterious? There's something back of this thing that's making it that way. You can't figure it out. I'll tell you what it is. Though he attributes it to the working of Satan with all signs and lying wonders, God behind that power, giving Satan delegated power to act in that capacity. And we are seeing unusual things happening. Here it is. He said, it's a mystery, and any way you take it, it's going to remain a mystery. So be careful as we progress, if we don't learn too fast. In the fourth chapter of the book of Corinthians, I'm just going to give you something to study, and then if we get to it, we'll get over here in that passage in 2 Thessalonians, where we really see what most people seem to think is a cataclysmic occasion of we being escalated, going out of here and leaving the situation. And there is much confusion. If there ever was confusion, there's confusion in the realm of eschatology. Most people have their ideas about how they're going to heaven, but few of them are concerned about how I'm going to live here. That's right. I want to know something about, I don't mind to die if I know something about how to live. I don't mind to wade through some mystery if I know it is a mystery. But if I'm cut off guard and say, well, I thought I had it all diagnosed and had the very pill that everybody could take and would take and everything's lovely, and certainly I didn't have any answer to any of the questions, you're in a bad shape. And you see that every day. You see that every day. You see that among people saying, well, I was going good. We've had folk coming and going here that teach you this kind of lesson over and over. So, well, I understood the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and suddenly I began to see that I had some unsurmountable obstacles. I just couldn't, no reason to it. I couldn't work it out. And most times, brethren, the average person run from that thing and run off on the deep end somewhere and say, I'll just forget it all. That's not the child of God. If they endure, if we endure those things, chastening that God brings to the child of God, if we endure chastening, then we're children of God. And it's a matter of enduring these things as we pass through this pilgrimage. And we better make up our mind that we're good soldiers only if we endure. And we need to put the whole armor on and forget about the fact that we've got time to play ball. And I'm not saying that in a literal sense, so it's entirely too much ball played. We've got folk today who are paid 10 times, maybe more, for playing a game of ball out here seasonal than the man up yonder in the White House. Well, we're confused. We've got an issue at stake today that the pleasures of this world and the thing that entertains unregenerate out here has so hypnotized the so-called child of God that you can't hardly tell the difference from a person. Is something wrong somewhere? In an hour like this, the man just not taking up with God and said, but you said it. And by your grace, I intend to head that way at least. But people are not interested, no convictions whatsoever. Well, I guess it's because everybody's going that way. That's about right. That's about right. And he's got a lot to do. That's got a lot to do with it, too, brother. If it looks like everything going the opposite way from the way that you feel that you should go, don't you tell me it's easy for you to go. And every time you turn like you're going to move that way, you get a slap in the face and a rebuke instead of some encouragement. You'll get up occasionally slow, as though the count was just about made for you. So here's where we are. We need the Word of God. We need some interest in the truth concerning the person and the purpose of Jesus Christ in behalf of that person who says, I'm a Christian. Let everything else go. I can't help that. Let everything else go. I'm not interested. Now, I'm not talking about sitting down somewhere and saying, well, I'm not going out on the job. I'm just going to look for God to move or something kind of like that. I'm not saying that. We've got a lot of that all over the country. I'm simply saying that we need our dead level best if we're children of God to seek out what God would have for us and what we should listen to, because you listen to everything. Just because we meet as a group of people who say we love the truth and hear the truth, well, we're not immune to the fact that all around us are those folk who say, well, everything's lovely, just like the Old Testament prophets, you see, and God is simply giving those people a strong delusion. Well, let's go just a little farther while we're in the book of Corinthians there, the fourth chapter, in the first verse. I just flipped through there with you. Paul says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards of the mysteries of God. And you're not today to preach anything that can't be figured out and either rationalized or ruled out, one of the two. So I don't understand that. I don't want that. I'm confused anyhow. Moreover, it is required and steward that a man be found faithful. And this is the thing that shakes any of us up, just like I was preaching sometime or last Sunday, I guess it was, that we find ourselves unfaithful. Yet God says it's required of you that you be found faithful. And I compromise to a certain extent, I guess, as I interpreted Scripture, but it's there. It said, I found you faithful in a few things. Thank God that he found us faithful in a few things when it's over with. Well, I tell you, they are few. They are few. So much for that verse of Scripture right there as we move on to another passage in the same book, 13:2. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. And this is one that you need to read and study over and over for. You hear today the silver-tongued orator and such men who have great pleasing personalities, and they dot the I and cross the T and do the very thing that sounds like an angel from heaven. And yet, listen, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. And that doesn't mean this thing that you have a long arm and somebody else and you reaching out that you're a man who's a charitable sort of a man. That's not what that scripture's talking about at all. It's saying, and have not charity, and have not the love of God. That's exactly what the scripture's teaching in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians there. It is the love of God shed abroad. Is that God's love you're talking about? Or is it your love? We hear so much this Pharisaical love today. It's my love going out here. No, it's God's love to me. If I don't have that, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Now, that's a hyperbole. You know, nobody has that. And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. That doesn't mean that. That's a contradictory statement if it doesn't mean this here when he says, and though I could remove mountains and have not charity, turn just before that, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And that don't mean that love toward somebody else. Remember one time, this is mysterious and it's exegesis here. And it's clear as a crystal to the person who's experiencing it on the other hand that if I don't have love and charity and one time more, that's not this way, it's coming down from God, then I don't have anything. I don't have anything. I'm absolutely nothing. We've lived so long in an hour when we've heard do, 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 do. And somebody sure needs to come up preaching the doctrine of God having already done some things and that he's doing something. You know, nothing wrong with the pressure put on for a child of God. This you should do, but turn right straight around and tell that child of God, the last time I told you to do something or not do it, you made a mess out of it, you go do it again. You can't claim one bit of virtue from what God sets out to tell you to do. You can't do that. It's one time more. Do I have anything that looks like this love of God, his love to me? That's the whole thing. Not I have nothing. Well, how much of that do you hear? How much of that do you hear? That's speaking the truth in a mystery form and uncovering to the extent that I leave a person there. And you say, why is it left mysterious, Brother Graham? Because of the fact there seems to be a pivotal point for the child of God to walk on or to fly on, as it were, airplane, lighting, landing by a light. And you find yourself, so well, I lean too far, far that away. I just said, well, I know I can't do this, and I know I'm imperfect, so I just won't try. And flop, you go. And God gets you out of that sinkhole and brings you back and tells you again, say, now, I've given you wisdom. I've given you insight. I'm starting in this direction. And about that time, you say, I know I can do it. I just take wings and fly. And the first thing you know, you're down again. Brother, that's the life of believing. And he comes to the place where he says over and over, oh, I can't bank on anything that I have of yours that I might exercise as a good servant of yours. I'll still be unprofitable. I just want to know one thing. This mysterious thing of your love, can I bank on the fact that your love is one that's absolutely perfect and you're still loving me and you're loving other people in the same manner? This is it. That's a mystery hidden God. Only the child of God can get hold of it. Well, how about the 14th chapter? Here's prayer life, I think, in the 14th chapter. Verse 1, fall after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh unto men. Speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. I don't need to go into that 14th chapter and preach an hour or two on it. Simply dealing with our prayer life, speaking to God. And speaking, he speaketh in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. Only the Spirit of God can interpret my prayer life. I don't know how to pray. The Scripture teaches me that I know not how I should pray, what I should pray, and how I should pray for that thing. I don't know that. I'm left to God along that line. And that's, why is that such a mystery? I don't know. It's just a mystery that God leaves there as a mystery. That's what's said. How about the 15th chapter of the same book while we're breezing through the book here? And whether he says it there or not, I wasn't sure about that, but he speaks a mystery concerning the resurrection here. And he says in verse 41 of the 15th chapter, and so also there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, is raised in glory. Sown in weakness, is raised in power. Sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption. Behold, here it is. I show you a mystery. Now you don't mean to tell me that Paul's unfolded that mystery. Is this the fact that he's showing me this mystery and I understand the mystery of the resurrection? No. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And on he goes there. He's just saying, I show you a mystery. And I wanted understood as I preached this morning that to show you a mystery, to unfold a mystery in the Word of God, is unfolding it as a mystery and leaving it in its mysterious form. Over and over, things are mysterious. Here's a Matthew 13, if you remember. While men slept, the mystery parables of the kingdom of heaven there in Matthew 13, while men slept, well, the devil sowed his tares and so on and so forth. But on other occasions, he said, you sow a grain of corn and said, While you sleep, it just grows. Can you figure that out? No, you can't figure it out. It's mysterious. Paul's dealing with something right here that he leaves it as a mystery. And until you get this and get this idea of what a mystery is, you'll never understand 2 Thessalonians, the 2, at all. There'd be some light on the subject to go further. So let's go again with some more of these verses. Here's a revelation again, and yet it's a mystery. The first chapter of Ephesians, and there's more places than one that chapter we'd like to deal with here for just a moment. First chapter of Ephesians, and 9 is the verse that we want to read there in your hearing. Just keep in mind, if we don't get over to that passage in 2 Thessalonians, that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The mystery of iniquity. We're having a complete turnaround in the realm of nature today. We're having, why you see so many arguments, if you pick up any article that you might read today, you say, well, what's wrong with taking the homosexual's part? What's wrong with that? Said that man born that way, and he can't help how God brings him in this life, and so on and so forth. That's another deception, a satanic delusion. The Scripture doesn't teach anything, even dare to teach anything like that. And 15, 20 years ago, you didn't hear any argument like that. We're living in a realm that has slipped in on us very mysteriously and grabbed us like this and say, you're to accept anything. You're not to try to figure it out. Your children are being schooled like that. They got a mind to think for just a moment. They don't want you to think. They want you to accept what somebody's saying. And brother, I'm going to tell you what's honest to goodness truth. We're living in an hour when the iniquity of the Amorites seems to be filling up, and lawlessness abounds on every side, and along with that, the love of many is waxing cold. And we just need to know what's going on. And not listen too much to what people tell us out here. For men deceive you, they deceive. And the average person is not. I don't mean to set aside the writers of days past and gone. Many of our forefathers and the Puritans and others as well are well worth reading. But after all said and done, after you've read even those people, and particularly so the writings of this hour, you show me something worth reading today that anybody's writing. Songs, poems, or anything else. None of it makes any sense. And this thing has just slipped in like a termite and cut the foundation out. And our generation coming on, they don't know the truth. They just need the truth preached to them. Say, well, that is so. And come back to the Word of God. That's the only hope that we have. And by the way, it's just simply slipping through our fingers like clock hands swishing midnight, brother. That's all there is to it. It won't be long till you won't have the King James Version. You won't have any translation that's worth listening to. You'll have a transliteration and a sloppy version of something that you can read to anybody and get by with. And you can't just about do that with this Bible now in the minds of some people. Here you got people today are out here on the racetracks and all kinds of places desecrating God's one day out of seven, praying that God will let them win the race and then brag because God listened to them. You know what that is? That's a strong delusion. That'll send a man straight to eternity without God unless God wakes him up. You say, well, Brother Graham, that's just too old-timey for me. Well, we need to get back to antiquity. That happened to be ordained in the Garden of Eden that one day out of seven before the fall. It'll remain that way. The people don't believe that. They say, I don't see nothing wrong with this. It's contagious, brethren. It's enticing to any of us. We're children of God. And the sports arena has just taken everything today. You know that to the extent of, well, you've got to have some of that mixed in with my religion or don't have anything. Well, why not try sometimes just shoving everything off but God one time? Call it fasting or whatever you may and just say, what will happen if I just drop the curtain and say no to Harry? Now, nobody much knows, I'll tell you. There's no such thing as that among people. That, I don't mean anybody I can talk with much. I have those days when it just looks like, well, Lord God, have I got to go further? Is it another day? It just looks like if he come, then be fine. I know he's not coming while I'm under that kind of a spell. I recognize that. But you try to talk to somebody and they haven't got sense enough to talk to you. Average person call themselves a Christian, buddy. They just a jumping jack. But I'm going to tell you one thing. According to the book of Revelation, old Babylon, the mystery Babylon, going down, brother. Satan's first game is to, if he possibly can, imitate the true thing. But that's got to go. This generation's about done with this imitation called religion. It's not working. But I'm concerned with the people of God. I'm concerned with my own self, my immediate household, in the remote areas where that ministry will reach into. I'm concerned with one thing. Have I got anything except just a Paul parrot expression of what God says he is, or do I actually have it? Now, we need something today in this hour when all around us, everything gives sway. You know that. And if you have children, you're mindful of your children today. I feel sorry for the younger generation. I'm for them. And I know what they're up against in the circles that they necessarily need to find themselves in. We people of God, we older folk, we seek the company one of another. And your children don't have anybody much to seek company with. So one of the things that you need to do, and do it over and over again, is be honest with the child of God. Be honest with the child of God that we don't have too much. They know Daddy and Mama much better than we know ourselves lots of times. But after all said and done, we should share what we have with them. I'm for the younger generation. I might go blame the teenagers anymore. We're past that stage. We've done had some uncles and aunts, and even down to granddaddies act like teenagers today. So why jump on the teenagers? This is a mess we're in. Nobody wants to hear about this. I had a man come up my house a few days back, and it was when my mother-in-law was down. The only time they ever come, it's a relative, and the only time that they ever come is when she's there, but she don't come too often. That's helpful. They're religious folk. They got their education where, you know, you'd think you'd learn something. Wake Forest, places like that. I just get so sick of that old thing. Well, everything getting better, you know, optimistic about everything, you know. I'll pass this on to you. Have this families anyhow. Sometimes I just have to get enough of the thing. Don't take me long to answer, you know. The lady, she seemed to have all the answers, you know. They spent a little time with us during the occasion. And Muffin Hall was there. She said, I don't know when you all, when to invite you folk back. I don't know when grandmother's coming back. And she said, well, you could invite us back some other time, couldn't you? I just left it at that.
Religious. Everything's lovely. Oh, aren't things going well?
No, not going too well. I didn't think he's getting along too well. Or she either. But that's what we're up against. And mad at somebody else because you don't go along with them. That's a short story. That's a long story. We live in the same city. And said, Harry and Noel never hunt us up. As long as I keep my right mind, I'm not going to hunt them up. Even if it is on her, if they are on her side of the house. If it's on mine, it'd be worse. So much for that. This was Memorial Day. That's what Brother Gerald is gone. He had to go to honor the dead. I tell you what, brother. You've heard me say this before. I love an orphan till I feel so sorry for you. What do we call orphans? You understand what I mean. And then one day, I thought it'd be nice for a person to marry an orphan and be one yourself. So you wouldn't have any relatives. Wouldn't be no memorial, no nothing along that line. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ taught, brother. And that's, do you think that's not antagonistic today, brother? Well, I got to go. Gerald done gone. If he was here, he'd hear the same thing. But he's not the only one, you see. Well, I just got to go. Well, that's all right.
The mystery area in which we're in today begins to unfold just a little bit and say, where am I? Am I a bud in this thing? Am I a blossom? Or what's it all about? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says that this redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, was according to the riches of his grace. And verse 8 says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. Listen to it. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, I want to know one thing about that verse of Scripture when I read it. Am I being gathered together in him? That's all I'm interested in. That's all I'm interested in. Well, if you are, I'll tell you what. You're in a mysterious atmosphere as God gathers you. Well, everything's lovely. I'm one of God's elect, and everything just going well. No, you won't act like that. You say, brother, I believe I'm one of God's people. Well, what a struggle. What a fight. Temptations and enticing, alluring things that this world has for us is a struggle for the child of God. If he misses that, he'll miss heaven. How about the third chapter? The first verse. You might not be able to put this together like a puzzle, but these scriptures that I'm reading to you must fit in their rightful place as to the eschatological views of the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. They must fit. This particular occasion here is a dispensation Paul speaks of. More confused, bewildered people over this third chapter than enough. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, you listen to this right here. The reason I'm using that word mystery again right here, Paul leaves this thing as a mystery to us as other people interpret this. And you'll be hearing over and over people interpret this verse like this, which in other ages was not made known, period. Now, you listen to the preaching there, which was not made known. Nobody ever knew about this mystery dispensation that Paul came upon by revelation, it is said, until it came to the Apostle Paul. That's not what the Apostle Paul said. Listen to it. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. That means a wholesale manner. Made known unto the sons of men. That's not, he didn't say the apostles and the prophets. He said the sons of men. He said it's dumped out in this generation in a wholesale manner. But he said, it was not made known to us as it is now revealed. And that clause helps me interpret it there. As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So you've got the whole thing being out there. And that is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And he said, I made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of this power. And he goes back. Well, it comes to verse 9 and says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things, by Jesus Christ. I show you a mystery, he says. But I leave it a mystery. Most people today, then, as they attempt to preach the scriptures, will confuse you right there with things that they say, now, Paul has shown us this mystery, and here it is. And they twist the scriptures to their own destruction, leave in a worse shape. We can't get some light on the subject from the Spirit of God. We're just stuck, brethren, as we go through the scriptures. In the fifth chapter, it's time about to catch me. In the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, and verse 32 of that chapter, Paul still feeding up to the book of Thessalonians. And of course, this is too good to just begin with there and read one verse. For he plainly says that this relationship here is that of a wife and a husband relationship and that of Christ and his church. This thing is searching to me in this hour. In verse 22, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Why? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, brother, you can stop right there for a while. And I begin to essentially search my own life and see that I have a relationship to my companion as Christ has to the church. And his relationship to me will teach me a lot of things. In my terrible state of imperfection and unfaithfulness, he's still the head. And he's still Christ to me. He's still Lord to me. And I'm still his bride. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, separate it, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So men ought to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. This is the only place in the scripture where you can fall in love with yourself, is by loving your wife as yourself. Other places he says, except a man hate his own self. So men, sought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this call, and here's a local church group today, it's saturated the whole country, will tell you that this is local church membership right here. Now, he's not talking about that mystical body of the Lord Jesus Christ that the people of God belong to, and for that reason they have an expression that makes up the local church. They tell you that this is all together, the local assembly. Instead of that, God is relating to us that mystical union that he has with his people, and in that light, he's relating another union that we have as husbands and wives, and on that ground only do you understand what he's talking about. You mean tell me you go love somebody like Christ loved me? I'm not very lovely. No strength, unlovely. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And this is a great mystery. That's the thing I'm coming to. Is that a great mystery? You folk who know anything about companionship at all. You got all that figured out? If you have, I wish you'd write it down, pass it on to me. I'm old and rusty. Great mystery, the relationship that a man has to his wife. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church and the analogy as such. Nevertheless, let every man of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and his wife see that she reverence her husband. That's a mystery. That's a mystery. Say, well, I can get the second coming straight now, but wait just a moment. Let's get to it as Paul led us to it. There's one more passage there in the sixth chapter where he uses the word again, and it's the 19th verse. So he says, in verse 16, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, unless this Word of God this morning is the sword of the Spirit, if it's my sword, I won't get anywhere. But if the Spirit of God uses his sword, he'll pierce your heart. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Is the gospel a mystery? Well, I thought it was a simple gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. Nothing mysterious about that you hear these false prophets telling. That's what this man says. It's a mystery how that God Almighty could come into this world and tabernacle in a tabernacle like in our tabernacle, and yet he would be God, and yet he could be a sin offering for his people. What a mystery. Time is coming. Let's go back to where the text will be, if the Lord will lead me to it again, and read it one more time. Comment just a little on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and about verse 7 there. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, most of you
the Lord. Let's go to positions as they speak. There is one more position. Recently, there's some light on this subject in some of the writings of some of our 100th century, the last 100 years writers, and that is that it is a matter here of he who is restraining will be taken out, and that restraint seems to be in the And this may be so. It seems to be in the minds of some of the writers right now here that the moral restraint, anything that looks like it would hold back this awful influx of ungodliness, is still here. And to this extent, I preach over and over and over. You don't hear me fussing about so-called Christians, too. I've got no axe to grind with Billy Graham. Now, it's good to speak about these people. We just recently talked about that. But if God permits the thing, keep in mind one thing, that the area in which you are living, suppose there are preachers around there who, what we call moral, ethical souls, just self-righteous that they think, and all that they can think about is what they can do instead of what God can do. But it makes for that child of God a better environment to live in and keeps the whole thing from exploding. And I would rather think that it's interpreted in that light. When God removes that, brother, the fight is on to remove everything that even looks like the restraining of sin. When that's gone, somebody says, well, the Bible's out of the stew. They couldn't interpret the Bible in hell. That's fine. I agree with that. But you must remember it's going out of there, brother. And along with that, you dial a dial and say, I'm dialing a Protestant believer, and I hear a prayer. Or hear a message. Most of you know you can do that. Now you pick up your phone right here in Charlotte, you dial an atheist. They've got to have equal rights, you understand. Now, brother, I'm going to tell you something. This thing is being slipped upon us to the extent when this goes, our country is found on religion. And heaven wasn't worth a dime. I don't want any presence to say it or not. God knows about that. I'm not interested in that. I'm just telling you when the moral factor, just which is morally right, is gone. Well, the whole thing's gone. And I frankly believe that God's using some of our enemies.